So there's a million different axioms about friends that you probably have read, little catchphrases, quotes, those types of things. There's a million of them that I could pull from. You probably know a bunch yourself, but there's a couple that I was thinking about this week that I had heard that I thought were, you know, silly. One was this. Someone has said, there's nothing better in the world than a friend. Except a friend with chocolate. Now, if you didn't know, that quote was by a woman. I just wanted to fill in the gaps there, but it was. And then one that applied to me when I was younger. Back when I was a child, I had an imaginary friend. But unfortunately, my imaginary friend had to drop me. Because his friends didn't believe that I existed. Now, some of you still don't get it, but you're laughing anyway because you feel peer pressure. You're going, I don't know what that means. But a little later, some of your friends will explain that to you. And then they'll mock you right after that. Now, there is there's an inspirational and speaker, kind of motivational speaker and business philosopher named Jim Rohn, R-O-H-N, and he kind of coined this idea that many people have heard in business circles, and he said this, he said that you will become the average of your five closest friends. You will become the average of your five closest friends. Now, for some of you, you're going, am I going to be bald? You know, I mean, you're thinking through your friend circle. Some of you that are already bald are going, I'm going to get him. This is going to be great, right? So you're already thinking through some of those things. And it's an interesting thing to think about. If you look back in your life or even look at your present context right now and find your five closest friends, the people that you are the closest to in all of the world, and you will probably, when you begin to look at yourself, you will find things that they represent and that they have either poured in or influenced you in some way, shape, or form. You'll find that. Now, I don't know if you'll like everything that you find, but that may be an indication that you have to think about some of those things because I think at least in some senses, though he's not quoting the scripture necessarily when he says something like that, that there is some truth to that because we influence one another in significant ways. And so whether or not that's true for you, and I'm sure that it is because I thought about it in my own life and I found that to be the case, you have to ask not only who am I surrounding myself with, but also what am I doing in affecting the lives of other people? If they are in a sense becoming like I am, what am I helping them to become? So he said that, but then I also heard a statement that has stuck with me for a whole bunch of years. I probably first heard this statement maybe, I don't know, 22 years ago, 23 years ago maybe. And it's by a friend of mine named Jay Strack. And he's the first one I heard say this, but I'm confident that it didn't originate with him. The statement's been around a long time. But Jay, who speaks to thousands and thousands, quite literally, he's spoken to millions of students over the course of his life and runs Student Leadership University. And we've had a number of our students who have gone through that track with Jay. And Dr. Strack ends up saying something like this almost all the time. He says, show me your friends and I will show you your future. Show me your friends and I will show you your future. Now, we all know that to be true in some sense, right? Because how many times have you heard the story from somebody that you know, or maybe it was your story, and it was something along this line? I've heard it a million times as a pastor from people talking to me. You know, I got caught up in the wrong crowd. And as a result, X, Y, Z happened, right? How many times have you heard that statement? I was hanging around with the wrong crowd. Well, show me your friends, and I will show you your future. Because if, in fact, friends have an influence on your present and they have an effect on your future, then who you surround yourself with and who you are befriending and letting into those close relationships is going to affect you going forward. We all know that to be the case. In fact, I was reading an article in a sports magazine here recently about Maurice Clarett, This was a running back from Ohio State University from a number of years ago. And in his freshman year, he ended up leading Ohio State to the national championship as a true freshman. This was in national championship of 2002, where I think they beat Miami in overtime. And if I remember, Claret had a five-yard run for a touchdown in overtime to help them win that. As a true freshman, he came on the scene and he was, just huge, right? I mean, he was an incredible running back. But what happened was he got caught up in a bunch of different things and then ended up eventually being kicked out of Ohio State and tried to reapply into the draft and was trying to challenge the draft rule about having to have been in school for a certain number of years before he could be eligible for the NFL. Ended up getting involved with a bunch of the wrong people and happened to be arrested probably a couple of occasions. Ended up doing jail time. And now he is, part of the reason for this article is because he's now going around speaking to young people because he did some time, I think, super briefly in the NFL eventually and then maybe a little bit in Canada, just super briefly. But he's going around now talking to young people about the choices they make and the people that they surround themselves with. And he opens his talk by saying, "Show me your friends and I will show you your future." And then he tells them his story. So we all have experienced that to a degree, right? And so if our friends are shaping our present and if our friends have an effect on our future, we have to ask ourselves, number one, who are we surrounding ourselves with? That's a fair question to ask, right? Who are we surrounding ourselves with that we let in super close to our lives? Because that is shaping kind of where we're going and what we're doing. If the voices in your life are voices that are leading you farther and farther away from God, then you have to ask yourself, is that really where I want to be going? Is that where I want to head? So you have to ask that question. And then you may have to reevaluate the circle that you surround yourself in or the investment even that you're making in other people. But secondly, if friends have such a significant impact on our present, and if our friendships have such a significant impact on our future, what if we could be friends with God? What if? What if you could be a friend of God? You want to talk about a shaping of your present and a shaping of your future. Think about the idea of actually being friends with God. I was stunned when I was just spending time with the Lord this morning. And I won't walk you through everything that I was thinking about and meditating on and all of those kinds of things, but I was quite overwhelmed with the vastness of God. Sometimes there are occasions in my heart and in my life where God just explodes the barriers and the boundaries. And I just get for a moment a glimpse or a thought, at least as much as I can in my finite being, of the vastness and the breadth and the awesomeness of God. And as I began to think about that, I also began to think about what was said in the scripture. Who am I that you are mindful of me? Because you begin to feel so small and so insignificant in light of the vastness and the greatness and the extravagant bigness of God. And you think to yourself, how could he even give consideration to someone as small and as insignificant as me? Yet we are told from the scripture that there is the possibility that we could become friends with God. Now, I need to begin by giving you at least the inverse so that you understand something very, very important. Although we can become a friend of God, that is not how we begin. We begin as enemies of God. This I don't want you to miss because this is the testimony of the scripture throughout. How we begin in this journey of life, we begin actually as enemies of God. When you hear the idea of being a friend of God, there is an inverse to that, and that is being an enemy of God. It is really war language. That there is a war that is going on, and it's a war that is raging that, by the way, God did not start. That because of sin that we have been born into, we are by nature, listen to this, we are by our very nature enemies of God. And we reinforce that both actively and passively by the choices that we make in sin. And as a result, how we begin in this life is we begin as enemies of God. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says it this way, in fact. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You see, what happens in our life from maybe even from an early point, or maybe even is going on in your life right now because you're kind of a little bit in your heart resistant to some of the things maybe that we're talking about, or maybe you're just kind of, you like to keep your distance from God and you're coming because, you know, your husband or your wife made you come or your parents made you come or whatever, and you want to have a little bit of religion in your life, you know, and whatever else that means. I don't even know what that means, but because it's probably not good, whatever it is. I want a little religion in my life. Wow. Yeah, awesome. You know, that's I don't know what that means. It's kind of frightening. But I don't know what your particular, you know, resonance is with what we're talking about. But here's what I do know. It's impossible to be friends with the world and to be friends with God at the same time. Can't do it. You see, often what happens in our rebellion, both actively and passively, is that we choose a different friend. We could have the choice of being friends with God, but instead we choose a different friend. And the Bible actually calls that friend or that friendship the world. Now, by that, it doesn't mean that we just, you know, we love the globe. It's not that. It's the world itself is kind of a spiritual system set up to oppose God and the things of God. So in other words, we buy into the reality that there are other things that can satisfy our soul other than God, because the world is always selling us those things. It's selling us the idea that maybe if we have just a bunch of money that somehow that's going to satisfy our soul and that, you know, that's better than God. Or that if we can just be involved with somebody from, you know, in our circle there that we want to get involved with and hook up with and sleep with and have, you know, that somehow that's going to be more satisfying in our hearts than God. Or maybe that if we could have power or career or title or any of those things, those are the things that I need, and we kind of make them like little gods in our lives, and we embrace this friendship with the world instead of friendship with God. Well, listen to how James says this in James chapter number 4. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity, that means hostility toward God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. It's really about the friendships that we have. And John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So there's an idea that we have chosen a different friend, and that the friend that we've chosen is friendship with the world instead of friendship with God. And ultimately, here's what the scripture's testimony is. It makes us enemies of God. And so how we begin prior to coming into relationship with God through his son Jesus is we begin as enemies of God. And if you're here and you've never come into relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ, the Bible has a number of things to say about the place that we are in. It calls us objects of wrath. It calls us sinners. It calls us enemies of God. But God in his great grace has demonstrated his grace in that while we were yet sinners, Christ still came and died for us as a peace offering so that we could be reconciled to the Father, so that we could establish a friendship with God, that God is the one who wants to be friends. This is the beauty of the gospel itself. And so we need to keep that in mind as we look at this. And my hope is that if you walked in here today, whatever campus that you're on, if you came today to worship as an enemy of God, that you could know you could leave as a friend of God. That's possible today. By his own grace, by his own doing, that is possible today. And I hope that you'll pay attention to that. So John just gave us some comments there just a moment ago about what it means to to not be friends or not to love the world, but instead to choose God. And he unpacks that more in his gospel, because we actually learn in his gospel a bit about what it means to be a friend of God. Jesus, when he was coming to that place where he was winding up his earthly ministry and was headed to a cross, he began to have a conversation with his disciples in John chapter 14 and then John chapter 15 and even following that. And in John chapter 15, where we'll find ourselves today, Jesus makes some beautiful statements about what friendship with God actually looks like. And I want us to take a look at that in John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 12. Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." So, Jesus is actually talking to his disciples in this context. That's the immediate context. He's talking to the 11 at this point. And in talking to them, he is telling them things that are applicable to us. The reason that I say that it's not just for them, is because the other conversations that he's having, for instance, in chapter 14, where he talks about how the Holy Spirit is going to come and is going to be an advocate for us and is going to help us, even though he is talking to his disciples about that, that is applicable to us. It means something to us today. So in the way that this also applies to a greater audience than just the 11 that he's talking about, we can embrace this and understand that he's talking to us, even though it's indirectly, in this particular context as well. Now, if that's the case, I want you to look again in verse number 13 and see how kind of this great kind of gospel statement that Jesus begins with when he says in verse number 13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So Jesus is saying this when he's got a cross that is going to be facing him very soon. He is actually foreshadowing what he is going to do on a cross in laying down his own life for who he calls his friends. Now, don't be confused, because there are times where Jesus is teaching, where he teaches us about loving our enemies and those types of things. And here he is talking about laying his life down for his friends. Now, don't be confused, because in one part of Scripture, Jesus is talking about who we are supposed to love, friends and enemies and everyone. And in this part of Scripture, he's telling us how we're supposed to love, that we are to be a kind of people who actually lay down our lives for the people that we love. And by the way, he says, greater love has no one than this, than they lay their life down for a friend. Now, I want you to think about something, because the idea that this is of a highest order kind of love, to lay down our life for our friends, you might think is the opposite, because you think to yourself, wouldn't it be a greater love to lay down your life for your enemies? Well, I want you to think about something for just a moment. If I were to lay down my life for an enemy, I would be doing this because of my love for God and for my desire for the glory of God. It wouldn't be because I have a warm affection for those that are enemies of God. But if I lay down my life for a friend, I am doing it for the love of God and for the glory of God, but I also have a love and an emotion for that friend that I'm laying my life down for. I'm actually now willingly forsaking our future together as friends because I'm willing to lay my life down. Do you see how that's so much bigger? Do you see how that's greater? That it actually encompasses kind of all the loves there is to give us an idea of what it means to lay our lives down. So Jesus gives us this picture, the foreshadowing of what he's going to do in the beauty of the gospel. And he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay their life, one's own life down for their friends. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he uses the term, probably for the first time that they're hearing it and really receiving it, and he calls them friends. Now, this is startling for two reasons, and I need you to hear them. The first one is because in a rabbi-disciple relationship, that was not a moniker or a term that was used. They were sheliach. They were disciples. They were sent ones. That's who they were, right? He's the master. They're the disciple. That's kind of how this rabbi-disciple thing operated. And so now, as opposed to calling them something different, he actually calls them friends. That had to be shocking to their ears to hear and absolutely glorious to their hearts to embrace. But the other reason is because as they got to know the scripture, and they did know it, even though these guys that are hanging with Jesus weren't the guys that were the top of their class, these were not the valedictorians in like Hebrew school. In fact, they kind of finished up, went and worked in the family business, and now they're following Jesus around, and Jesus is helping them to learn the scripture. But they had such a resonance with scripture that they would have known that in the whole of the Bible, up to this point, remember, we're not talking about the New Testament at this point, we're only talking about the Hebrew scriptures. In the whole of the scripture that they had, only one person in the whole Bible was called a friend of God. One person. It wasn't Moses, by the way, even though Moses was, some of you are going, I thought it was Moses. I just thought it was Moses, and it's not. The reason you thought it was Moses is because it was said of Moses that he spoke to God face to face like a friend speaks to a friend. So true, it gave an illustration based on friendship about Moses, but it didn't say that Moses was a friend of God. It said that he spoke to God as a friend speaks to a friend. So he's talking about the close proximity that Moses had to God. But of Abraham, it is said that he was a friend of God. It was not only testified about Abraham in the scripture, but God himself said it. In fact, listen to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. It says, "Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" And then listen to what God says through Isaiah in Isaiah 41. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." Could you imagine being the only person designated in the whole of Scripture as the friend of God? That's a startling thing. So the disciples are hearing something from Jesus when he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for their friend." He's saying this to them, and it has to be startling because this is not what disciples normally hear from their rabbis, and they know that this is only said of really one person truly in the whole of the Hebrew scriptures. And now Jesus is using this very statement to apply to them. So then he goes on to unpack what this looks like just a little bit, and let me say as I preface this by reminding you that friendship with God is not the exact same thing as friendship with other friends. You see, sometimes we put into our minds the idea that, okay, I get it. I know what friendship with God's like. It's like, I got my friend Tony, you know, I got my friend Susie, I got, you know, and I can figure that out. And it's like, hey, I'm friends with them. You know, it's not exactly the same. There is some continuity, but there is also some discontinuity in what it means to be a friend of God. In fact, when we hear what Jesus says, we'll pick up on that pretty quickly. Let me tell you just a few things about what it looks like to be a friend of God. Here's the first thing. Friends of God respect his lordship. I'm going to show you what I mean by saying that, if that phrase confuses you for any reason. But I want to show it to you as clearly as I can because of what Jesus says. Look what he says right after verse 13, where he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than lay one's life down for one's friends." Then look in verse number 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command." Did you hear the words of Jesus? "You are my friends if you do what I command." Here's what Jesus is saying here. He is saying that the friendship that we're talking about is conditioned by obedience. This is the friendship with God that we're talking about. It is a friendship that is actually conditioned by obedience. In other words, this isn't just a flat arrangement like you and Tony, right? This isn't just a flat arrangement like you and Susie. It's not just a, hey, man, what's up? Hey, what's up? Hey, you want to go to a movie? Yeah, let's go to a movie. It's not that. It's different than that because Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now, if that particular relationship was your friendship with Tony or with Susie, you'd be going, yeah, no. No, we're not doing that. So everything Tony says, I can be friends with Tony as long as whatever Tony says, I do. No, man. We need to have a different kind of friendship than that, right? But friendship with God is conditioned by obedience. It is not just a flat arrangement. In fact, this is exactly what we saw. This is exactly what we saw in the life of Abraham, who was called the friend of God. In fact, listen to how James records it in James chapter number 2. It says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as has been said before, we are saved by grace through faith alone, but we are not saved by a faith that is alone. That's what James reminds us of. We're not saved by a faith that is alone, because faith brings action. Faith leads to obedience. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. That's why for us, this is very different than the friendships that we talk about. It's different than that. Friendship with God looks different than just the friendships that we talk about. In fact, if you're using an illustration, you probably don't want to use like your friends with Tony or your friends with Susie as an illustration to figure out friendship with God. If you want to get closer, even though this still is not the same, if you want to get closer, think about parent relationships to their kids. I was talking with some friends who've been in our church here for a long time and had an opportunity to journey with them through lots of moments in their lives. And we were, I saw them yesterday and we were just talking, and they were kind of rejoicing in their son, who's an adult now, and he was at the same place we were, and they were just, you know, enjoying time, hanging out and talking about their adult son and kind of what that's blossomed into. And I said, isn't it beautiful that that has become a friendship? It's become a friendship, right? So what started out as you're my child, and now you do what I say. You don't know what I'm talking about, but you just got to do what I tell you to do. Then moved into, in their world, then moved into going from just a child to also an employee, like work for dad, right? And then there, it's kind of like, do what dad says. Dad's the boss, right? Pick that up, bring it over there, right? But now has evolved into a friendship. In adulthood, where now the son's in the communicative loop with dad, understands kind of why what is going on, and understands all those things. That's a closer illustration in understanding friendship with God than just, you know, hey, I'm friends with Tony, or hey, I'm friends with Susie. It still fails because we can't quite fully understand that or articulate it, but that's getting us at least closer. What we have to understand, though, is that friendship with God respects lordship. That God is still God. Jesus is still Lord. Even though we have been invited into this friendship with God, it doesn't change the fact that he is still God and we are not. That in this friendship, he's not just my buddy who I can just do whatever I want and whatever. It's my buddy. He's Lord. He's still God. And your friendship is conditional upon your obedience, Jesus says. If you want to be my friend, do what I command. But there's a second aspect to this, that the friends of God actually hear God's heart. Let me explain that a little more fully from what he says in verse number 15. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Wow. So now he says, I don't call you servants anymore. Now remember, servants in that context often had the idea of employee, right? People that were paid to do a job, that waited on you, did those kinds of things. So this isn't just about an employee relationship that we have with God. An employee relationship, not always, but oftentimes, is a transactional relationship. In other words, you pay me, I do some work. That's kind of how that goes, right? You pay me, I do some work. Okay, I don't have to know everything. You can tell me whatever you want. You pay me, I do some work. It's a transactional relationship. Jesus says, I'm no longer calling you that. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't know their master's business. Instead, I'm calling you friends. And what the Father has made known to me, I am sharing with you and making known to you what the Father has said. It's as if Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to bring you into the communicative loop of what's going on. This is what friendship with God looks like. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an exciting possibility and an exciting thought that we get brought into the communicative loop with God. He's still Lord, so that means he can decide how much and when, right? Because that's his choice. But to be a friend of God means that we have that privilege and that pleasure. I remember when I first started working in ministry at the church that I was in the Atlanta area. It was had been a growing church and had gone from, you know, 600, 700, 800 to 3,000 in just a couple of years, just really quickly. And the area was growing and all that kind of stuff. And I got out of school and began working at this church. Now, the truth is that, you know, I was the boss of nobody. I mean, I was at 22 when I started with them. I'm the boss of nobody. Like, I'm leading students at that point, but I'm pretty much saying, you know, yep, tell me whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter who you were in the building. They were older than me. Every employee in the building was older than me. And so I felt like I was kind of answered to everybody in the building, right? And so I did what I was charged to do, and they told me what to do, and then I would do it, and it was great. One day, the senior pastor came by, and he said, hey, Jerry. I said, hey, pastor. And I thought, uh-oh, am I in trouble? He's come by my office, which was basically a closet. I didn't know if he needed a broom or if he needed me. I wasn't sure. So he came by, and he said, hey, Jerry. He said, we're having our executive staff retreat, and this was kind of the lead pastors that were there, and there was a lot of employees like there is here. Just the lead pastors were going on an executive staff retreat. And I was like, yeah, I knew you guys were going to be gone. I don't know when it is, but yeah, I knew you did that. And he was like, I want you to come. I said, say what? He said, I want you to come. And I was like, yeah, I want to come. I'm feeling pretty good. You know, by this time, I'm probably 23, so I'm thinking, yeah, of course, I should be there. So I got to go on this executive staff retreat, and I had to present like everybody else had to present, which was scary, right? Because all these other guys knew what they were talking about, not me. So I had to present like everybody else did. But the cool thing was I just kind of went and I listened, but I had the opportunity to actually come into and understand the heart behind what we were doing in ministry and not be distanced from that. I felt less at that point just because of their niceness and their grace to me. I felt less like an employee, and I felt more like a friend who had been brought in to understand and hear the heartbeat of the pastors and the mission of what we were doing, and I got a lot more understanding of the why behind the what. You see, when we come into a place where we are friends with God, it's as if we've been kind of invited into the communicative loop, and that God allows us to get a sense for his heart in the process. And this is what Jesus says, I've made these things known to you. Why? Because you're friends. And I'm going to let you hear and see and feel my heart in this, not just as servants where it's transactional, do this and then this is what you do, but you're actually operating as friends. You have a different motivation. It's not just transactional. Hey, pay me and I'll do a job, or give me a blessing and I'll do this for you. It's not that anymore. Now you're a friend in this context, and I'm letting you see my heart, and it ought to motivate you to where you want to go and what you want to do to glorify me because you're my friend. This is a beautiful picture that when we embrace it, it changes the scope and the way that we even posture ourselves in relation to God. It even changes, by the way, how we posture ourselves when God corrects us. Remember how we talked about a couple of weeks ago that God only corrects those that he calls his children, right? Well, this changes the way that when we're corrected. In fact, listen to what Proverbs 27, verse number 6 says. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, when the pastor of that church later came into my office on a different occasion and had to kind of reroute me on a couple of things, I realized that because of friendship that we had, even though he was still in charge and I respected that authority, that friendship meant I could trust if he was having to correct me and course correct me, and it might have hurt for a little bit, but he loved me and he was helping me in that regard. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. So even when God has to correct us, when we have the posture of understanding friendship with him, he's let us in on his heart of love for why he's correcting us and why he's doing what he's doing. This is a great privilege, ladies and gentlemen, to be a part of the communicative loop with God. And God chooses when and how he wants to let us in, but as friends of God, he will do that. And in my life, he does that on occasion. I remember just a couple of years ago, I don't know if it was a couple, but whatever it was a few years ago, a friend of our family, who was a woman, had a very kind of scary possibility health-wise, and was going in for a particular appointment and was nervous and concerned about what it could be because of some things that they told her it could be. And so she had asked for prayer, and certainly I was praying. And in some time alone with God, I was praying about that and about other things. And quite literally, God just spoke to my heart. Not audibly, but God just spoke to my heart and said, "She's fine. She's fine." So, well, God, that's good to hear. Now, what I didn't do is immediately email her before the appointment and go, "Hey, by the way, God told me you're fine." I didn't do that. Number one, I've learned that there have been times where I have sometimes struggled and I've misheard things before. It's happened in my life. I don't know, I'm sure you hear everything perfectly, but it's happened in my life. Sometimes you have to clean out the spiritual earwax and make sure you're hearing God. But sure enough, after the fact, but I did tell my wife. I said, "But don't tell her. Don't tell this person." But I did tell my wife. I said, I think God said this to me. She's fine." And you know what? She was. She was fine. And it was as if God brought some comfort and an opportunity for me to be. He just kind of told me his heart as a friend. And I thought, wow. There was another time a number of years ago where I was spending time with God, and out of nowhere, God brought to mind someone that wasn't even at the time a friend. I knew who they were, but wasn't at the time a friend, and is not someone that I had been around much at all. And God brought them to the forefront of my mind, and quite literally, the Holy Spirit was saying to me, "Pray. Pray for them." Okay. I began to pray, I mean diligently pray, for this particular person. Within a couple of weeks, I come back to my office. There are some pastors who said, "We need to see you over here in the counseling room." I had another appointment in there with me from Ohio. I excused myself, went into the counseling room, and there was this person who had just received Jesus. I didn't know what I was just like, okay, this is a part of friendship with God. God shares his heart with us sometimes. Now, God chooses how and when and all that kind of stuff. And by the way, don't walk out of here thinking, you know what, I'm going to now go around telling people everything that they should do, and you know, you're a self-styled prophet or prophetess, and you can tell people what they have to do. And you're just, there's a word in the Bible in the Greek language for that. You're crazy. Stop being crazy, right? Don't do that. But God will share his heart with us. And this is a great treasure that we have as friends of God. Let me give you a third thing. Friends of God bear fruit. This is Jesus' words in the beginning of verse number 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last." Now, what Jesus is doing is not just going, "Hey, I just thought I'd talk about fruit in the middle of a conversation about friendship." He didn't do that. He was actually referring to a metaphor that he had begun using in the first part of that chapter. In verse number 5 of chapter 15, listen to what he's saying. He began in verse 1, but here's what verse 5 says. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, Jesus is reminding us that when we abide, that word remain means abide. When we abide, when we remain in the vine, which is Jesus, that we then have the possibility of bearing much fruit. But apart from the vine, we cannot bear fruit at all. Just think about that agriculturally, right? The vine is actually supplying the life to the branches. The vine is actually supplying all of the nutrients and everything that the branches need. That's coming from the vine, not the branches. If in some cartoon world, the branch decided to break itself off and go, you know what, I'm doing pretty good, and just go walking around, you know, hey, I'm a branch. That's going to last a very short time, because the branch is going to figure out pretty soon there is no life left in it. That whatever it kind of, you know, poured out, there's nothing left to draw on because it is not connected to the vine. So you and I, when we abide in Jesus, when we have a friendship with him and we abide in him, what happens is the very life of God bears fruit in our lives. Fruit bearing, ladies and gentlemen, is not just us trying to be really active and doing stuff for God. That's not what fruit bearing is. Fruit bearing is the very life of God working in and through us to bear much fruit, because that is fruit that will remain, fruit that will last, Jesus says. Some of us get involved in so much activity that we're trying to do for God to somehow impress God. That is fruit that will not remain. That is fruit that will not last. The only fruit that will last is the fruit that comes from God, because we are bound to the vine, and the life of God rushes through our lives, and we now, as the branches, so to speak, can bear fruit. I hope we don't miss that, because when we are friends with God, we will be fruit-bearing because we will abide in him. And by the way, abiding and remaining doesn't mean doing nothing. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Abiding and remaining means that we are so connected to the source of life that it is God's life that is in us and working through us and motivating us toward the things that we do with his own power, that bear his own fruit. So when we are friends with God, we will be people who bear fruit. But there's a fourth thing. Friends of God can boldly ask of God. Listen to how the verse finishes in verse number 16. It says, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, just so you're not confused, this is not a carte blanche, like, weird formula. This is not, hey, God's like your friend that you know in the Bills ticket office where you can just hit him up for tickets. This is not what we're talking about, all right? This isn't a carte blanche where you can just tag on some formulaic ending to a prayer. Oh, God, I'm asking for a Lamborghini. In Jesus' name, I pray. Right? That's not what we're talking about here. Because this is fundamentally, Jesus says, when you ask, you are asking in my name, and when you do, you will have whatever you ask. You need to think about it in terms of, let's say you were an ambassador to a foreign country that was appointed by the President of the United States, and you are now an ambassador to a foreign country. The foreign country is welcoming to you and is expecting you. And when you go to that foreign country, anything you ask that is consistent with the President of the United States' will, you have a yes to. Any resource you need, any particular need that you have, any request that you make, if it is consistent with the will of the President of the United States as his ambassador, it's already a yes. But if it's inconsistent with his will, they're going to be like, well, is that what the president wanted? I think you're just trying to do some stuff for you. Is that what the president wanted? You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are ambassadors in foreign territory. And anything that we ask that is consistent with the will, or that's what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. It means consistent with the character of. When you talk about the name of someone, you're actually talking about who they are as a person, their very character. When we ask things that are consistent with the character of Jesus and in accordance with the will of God, here's what God says about his friends. It's a yes. It's a yes. Anything that you ask, anything that you ask that is consistent with my will, anything that you ask that is consistent with the character and the name of Jesus, it's a yes. What an incredible thing that we have, a treasure that we have that God has offered to us. Now, you say, well, sometimes I'm not sure if it's a yes or a not. I know, I get it. I understand. Sometimes I'm not sure either. And so I will ask in accordance with his name, and say, God, I know that I'm not sure, but I know you are. But I'm asking in faith in the name of Jesus because I believe this is in accordance with his own character and with his own will. And so I'm asking in belief. But I'm also trusting that even though I'm friends with you, I respect your lordship. That I'll do whatever you say and you'll still be good and you'll still be right in the context of it. And some people say, well, that shows a lack of faith. If you don't declare your faith and say, this is how it's going to be, then it's never going to be that way. Really? Because Jesus, I remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, this was God with skin on, by the way, who said, if you could take this cup from me, that would be great. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Did that sound like Jesus was trying to speak everything into existence? Like he's going to tell God what he's going to do in this context? It doesn't sound like that to me at all. And in fact, this is the God-man who is praying in that way. It wasn't from a lack of faith that he was praying. In fact, that word nevertheless may be the most courageous word in the entire Bible because it demonstrated his faith. He knew what was awaiting him. And he yielded to the will of God all the same. This is the place that we have to be when we begin to pray in Jesus' name. But the great thing about that, ladies and gentlemen, is that whatever we pray consistent with the will of God, he says, it is a yes. To be a friend of God is a special privilege. It is an incredible treasure for us. And if you're here and you're not a friend of God, what is stopping you? What is stopping you? Do you think somehow that friendship with the world is a better friendship than a friendship with God? Do you find more benefit, more satisfaction? You know you don't. You know you don't. Yet we somehow continue to do this. You see, that's why there's a war going on. This is a war that you and I started based upon sin, by our nature and by our choice. It's a war that we started with God, but the gospel says that the God that we started the war with, the perceived enemy that we have, is the one who has actually initiated peace, even though he didn't start the war. Isn't that a glorious reminder? He didn't start the war, but he has started the peace process. What a God. And in that, here's how he's done it. He has done it through the death and resurrection of the Son of God. That is an offering of peace, that whosoever will turn from their sin and embrace Jesus can be at peace with God, a friend of God, instead of an enemy. In fact, that's what the testimony of Romans chapter 5 teaches us. In verse number 1, it says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then picking up in verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see, we're reminded here, ladies and gentlemen, that when we are a friend of God, that we have the opportunity to experience peace with God, joy, reconciliation, life itself. But when we are enemies of God, here's what awaits us. Wrath. That's what awaits us as enemies of God. But God in his great love for us, Even though, look, even though we seem to be small and insignificant, the God who is God of this world and every world, this universe and every universe, has made an opportunity for us to experience peace with him by his own grace, by the gift of his own son. This is a startling love that God has for us. And he's called us to friendship. He says, I want you to be friends. I've established peace. Why do you want to continue to choose a different friend? The world, the enemy. Why do you want to choose to? That can't save you. All that can give you ultimately is temporary satisfaction that ultimately leads to wrath. That's all it can give you. But God has said, I can give you life itself. And I'm willing to, even though you started the war, I make the peace. What a God. And he has said you can be his friend. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here as an enemy of God, I hope you don't leave as an enemy, but you leave as a friend. The only way you ever experience friendship with God is through faith and trust in Jesus. Because to think that you could be friends with God outside of Jesus is actually a demonstration that you are an enemy of God. You cannot be friends with God outside of Christ, because Christ is the only one who can reconcile us to the Father. So if you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus, when we dismiss in just a moment, I hope you'll come by the fireside room where there's some pastors and some other friends that are there who'd love to talk to you about what it means to be friends with God, to find sins forgiven, to find hope and joy and peace and life. This is a God who's initiated this in his grace and in his love for you. You don't have to be enemies of God anymore. He's made a way of peace through faith in his son. So I hope that you'll come by and let somebody talk to you for just a moment about that and send you home with something that'll help you. So Father, I thank you for the reminder today that we can be your friends. We respect your lordship because, Jesus, we know that we are your friends if we do what you say, that our friendship with you is conditioned by obedience, that it was that way with your friend Abraham, and it is that way with your friends now. So help us to be a people who obey you, who listen to your heart, because you have so graciously at times you let us in to your heart, not only through the revelation of your word by your spirit, but how you speak to our hearts through that. Thank you for that friendship. Thank you for the reminder that even when you correct us, that you're correcting us in love, as a friend, as somebody who cares deeply about us. So Father, I trust that you'll allow us to be a people who understand what it means to walk in friendship with God. Because if you are for us, who can be against us? God, we're reminded as well of those who are enemies of yours, because when people are enemies of yours, it doesn't matter who is for them, because you are against them. But you've made a way for peace through the beauty of your son Jesus, who loved us, who died for us, who rose from the grave, and who gives us reconciliation to the Father if we would put our faith and trust in him. So Father, help us to walk in friendship with you. Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.